Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the Epistle of James. This epistle which deals with so many practical things. And again, may I repeat what I've said in preceding lessons. The condition in the early church reveals the fact that they were having the same problems that we have today. And James is very, very outspoken in this matter concerning the tongue. You remember in chapter 3, he's been talking about the tongue. It's set on fire of Gehenna. It can make a tremendous fire. Just one or two little words, vicious words, spoken by your tongue. And unless that tongue is controlled by the Spirit of God, there's no limit to what damage it can do. I want you to mark that. And remember, the tree is known by its fruit. And your tongue can inform people just what you are in your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And to me, I'm so glad that the Spirit of God has come to live in not only my heart, but in every believer's heart. And the Spirit of God can guard and direct what comes out of your mouth, my mouth. May we set a watch upon our mouths today. May our words, may our speech betray the fact that we belong to the Savior. That our lives will be a benediction to others. We may lift up the Savior so that people will see Him and not be affected by your failure or my failure. But I want you to know very frankly that the tongue can do a great deal of damage. I don't know how to put it, but I want you to know this. The tongue is that which no man can tame. And out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. We were discussing in closing up last lesson on false wisdom and true wisdom. Verses 13 to 18 of chapter 3 of James. And I'm going to take the time to read it. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works or manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now that's false wisdom. Now mark the next two verses. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. As I say, we've been talking about this in our last lesson. The appeal in verse 13, that we should by our works manifest the life of Christ. Good life, good works done in meekness, bringing glory to Him. And as you remember, we are to receive the Word of God in all meekness. We are to be gentle toward all men and in meekness correct on those who have gone astray. We are to defend the faith in meekness. And no wonder Paul could say, I charge you by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. I spoke of that in our last lesson. And I want to say very frankly in verse 14, if meekness is lacking in our ministry, then the door is wide open for envy, for jealousy, for trouble. And the footage of it is we have a party spirit, we have divisions, and it brings disgrace to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible thing. You know, if I may relate an incident just that fits this picture. I know a man You're quite pastor of a large, very large church. You couldn't question one moment his doctrine. He was evangelical, but he was a fighter. And he got to the place where he was defending the faith with a baseball bat, beating people over the heads. And if you didn't agree with him, or if you had fellowship with somebody else who didn't agree with him, you were compromising. You weren't real. You weren't real. Well, what was the footage? The church became split, harsh. There was no meekness, no tenderness, no compassion, no understanding of babes in Christ. You just knocked on the head. If you didn't agree with what I said, then you're a compromiser. You don't believe in separation. You don't believe in any of these things. He was defending the faith. As the book of Jude, you remember, the third verse. We ought to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's true. But we must contend in love, in meekness. I want to get that word to your heart. In meekness. That's a supernatural thing. It's not a natural thing. It's not natural to be meek. Oh, I'm not saying W-E-A-K. I'm talking about M-E-E-K, meekness. But coming back to this situation, you know, it became so bad that families were split. Friendships of 20 and 30 years were broken. And the church was split asunder. And he started another church. And now there was a big, big gap between the two churches. Both churches stood for the truth. But as I said, there was absolutely no meekness, no humility, no love, no tenderness. You know, a shepherd doesn't beat the sheep with a club. A shepherd leads the sheep by the green pastures and by the still waters. They're sheep, they need to be led. It wasn't long before that second church was split again. Then he had to leave town. But oh, the wreckage. I know it, my friend, and this happened years, years ago, and I still meet on the Pacific coast the fruitage of that wreckage. I know. Some of my own friends were in that church. They were never again the same. They became bitter. They became hard. They want none of it. Oh, may I plead with you, if you're teaching Sunday school classes, or if you're doing any ministry at all, if you're a Bible teacher or a preacher or a pastor, I don't care who you are, if you're doing work for the Lord, please do it in meekness. Look at the footage of it. Look at that. Look at the footage of verse 14 and 15. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, don't you glory. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Listen to these words. They're earthly. They're sensual. They're devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And again I say, here you have anarchy in the assembly of God's people. And why? Because of the lack of meekness. The lack of a heart full of the love and compassion of Christ. May I remind you in John 21 again. After resurrection, Jesus did not say to Peter, Peter, will you sacrifice everything for me? No. Peter, will you be a preacher for me? No. Peter, will you be a witness for me? No. What did he say? Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Am I the object of your affection and devotion? If I am, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times, you remember it. If you want the story, it's in John chapter 21, where the Lord met six of his disciples after resurrection. My friend, the prerequisite, first thing in our hearts and lives, if I'm going to do a work for God, is meekness, love, compassion, tenderness. Oh, how God's people have been whipped and beaten instead of loved. And again, I appeal with you who have any place in public in the ministry of the Word of God, remember, do it with love, with compassion, with tenderness, with understanding, with meekness. If you don't do that, then you have this earthly, sensual, devilish, envying, strife, confusion, and every evil work. Sad picture. Now let's look at the true wisdom. Verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And what's the footage of it? Righteousness and peace. Now again, may I remind you that in the first chapter, verse 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and doesn't scold, abateth not. Now that's God's wisdom. But in that passage, the context is to have the wisdom of God so you can understand why you go through all the tests and trials of life. Christians go through tests and trials, and sometimes they can't understand. Sometimes they get discouraged and downhearted, and in fact it becomes very dangerous to become so self-occupied, which is a dangerous thing. And so many Christians need the wisdom from God to understand the tests and trials of life. Why does God bring this to me? I've accepted Him. I've accepted Him as my Savior and my Lord. I've dedicated my life to Him. I want to please Him. And it just seems from the moment I did that and committed my life to the Lord, I've had tests and trials and problems I never, never had before. That's true. So James says, if you don't understand what you're going through, all you have to do is to come to your Father, ask Him for wisdom. He won't criticize you. He won't scold you. He'll give you wisdom to understand what you're going through. And I know I've been a pastor for a great many years, and I've met so many people in trouble, in trial, in distress, did not know why God should do this to them. They blame God for it. Outward circumstances, things come into your life, and you get disturbed and you get troubled. You don't understand. Ask God. He will reveal to you why and the wherefores. But now when you come to chapter 3, he's contrasting the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. And the wisdom of man brings trouble. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. Makes confusion, breaks up God's people. And there's no humility and meekness in the hearts and lives of leaders, Christian leaders, then you're going to have problems. You're going to have a divided church. You're going to have problems. Confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom which is from above, let's look at it for a moment. It's first of all pure. That comes first. It comes from God. It must be pure if it comes from God. Notice the second thing. It's peaceable. That is, it's not easily provoked. Doesn't go around with a chip on his shoulder. You know, I've got some rights in this thing, and I'm going to stand on my rights. Ah, listen, friend, many a church has been split up because people declared they had rights. I thought when you committed your life to the Lord, you waved aside all your own personal rights and took His. And when you're filled with the wisdom of God, it's not only pure, it's not easily provoked, and it's gentle. That is, it's reasonable. It's free from contention. Free from contention. God deliver us. I say this reverently. God deliver us from the fightings that go on. Maybe manifest a wisdom that's peaceable, that's gentle, easy to be entreated. you see. Easy to be entreated, not with your back up. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. Look at these last two. Without any pretense. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. Oh, how we need it. See, this is the wisdom that comes from above. You don't have to stand up and defend the truth. Just proclaim it. Just proclaim it. Supposing someone doesn't agree with it, so what? Be positive in your message. Be positive in your testimony. Truth is never imparted by argument. And if you lose your temper and get angry or you get cold or sarcastic, you've already lost the battle. It's free from contention. Got to be gentle. Easy to be entreated. You see, not easily provoked. But stand for the truth in love, in understanding, meekness. Otherwise, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have a broken church. I'm talking to Christians. Now, I expect this in the world. That's the normal, natural life of a man. He's going to defend himself. He's going to be self-justified. He's going to do everything he wants to do. And if you don't like the way I go and jump in the lake. That's the attitude of the world. That's not so with the Word of God and with His people. We ought to be first pure, gentle, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. We spoke about this in the preceding chapter, you remember. Without hypocrisy. Be real in your life, in your testimony. You can afford to take some bumps. You know the Lord's on the throne. The Lord is in perfect control. Then maybe we have to learn some lessons. So the Lord is very long-suffering. He's very tender. And may I say, my Christian friend, he knows every detail of the thing. He knows the other fellow as well as you. And it's for you and for me to have that wisdom which is from above. First, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Oh, God, grant to you and to me the joy and the blessing of just walking in simple faith with the Savior so that He will be free to live out His life through you and through me. Now, you read the Gospels. You see how our Lord did. Oh, you see, I remember when He stood before the Pharisees, and boy, did He bewail the Pharisees. Didn't He go after them? Yes. He did it in love, however. He did it in righteousness. And He knew their deceiving hearts. He knew to the full their hypocrisy. He knew they were just whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He knew they were full of corruption. And yet, though he upbraided them, it was for one purpose, that they might see themselves in order to come to the Lord and be cleansed from their sinfulness and their lawlessness. Now, you take this last verse. The result of true wisdom is the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, in verses 13 to 16, we saw the fruitage of false wisdom. Now we see the fruit of true wisdom from above. It's a manifestation of righteousness. And wherever you find righteousness, you find peace. You see, there's no peace without righteousness. Let me get this thing very clear. There's no peace without righteousness. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. You can't separate the two. You know, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Oh, boy, you say, that's what I want. Yeah, that's what I want, too. I want that peace. I want that quietness. I want that restfulness. Well, you can have it, friend. But remember, it's the fruit of righteousness. Practical righteousness. The work of righteousness is peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness. Don't you think you need it? Yeah? Yes, I need it too. You know, Ephesians 2:14 says Christ is our peace. In fact, one of the last words our Savior said to his disciples was, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I'm quoting John 14:27. You know, friends, this is one of the greatest things we need today. And remember, he's called the God of peace more than anything else in the epistles. He's the God of peace. God wants you to experience peace and quietness. Oh, you see, that's what I want. That's what I want. Yes, my friend. But there's only one place to find it. That's in him. The wisdom which is from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Meekness, it takes a strong man to be meek. Did you hear me? It takes a strong Christian to be meek. May God grant to you and to me, we'll come before the Lord in humble confession of our condition. And how glad I am his arms are outstretched to receive us, to cleanse us, and to give us his wisdom, which will be manifested in meekness and humility. May the Lord richly bless you. You're upon my heart these days. I just pray that the Lord will bless you. And if I'm talking to anyone who is really down, you turn your heart to him. And remember, you can well afford to put your case in his hands. And do that today, and the Lord wonderfully bless you for his name's sake.